So open our Bibles to the book of John. We're in John chapter 10. In our previous study, we took some time to look at the significance of the declaration of Jesus Christ that He is the Good Shepherd. And of course, I mentioned last week that this is the fourth of seven I Am statements that is recorded by John, that Jesus spoke, recorded in John's Gospel. And it is probably the most loved because it brings so much comfort to believers as it reveals the depth of love and compassion that Jesus feels for His own sheep, for His own people. And it also reveals the great lengths that He is willing to go to for His sheep to have the opportunity to enter into His glorious fold. Jesus says, "I am the good sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, our text last week kind of covered verse 7 all to verse 18, but we kind of did not get to the last three verses. And that's a problem because these, especially verse 16, contains some eye-opening and spirit-encouraging truths that should not be quickly glossed over. And so we want to look at verse 16 specifically. But before we get into those great truths, I would like to step back a little bit and begin to flesh out a little more the imagery of Jesus that He's using here, Jesus as our shepherd. And I want to do that because not only does this picture teach us quite a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, it kind of reveals to us His character, His nature, but as I said in my prayer, it also teaches believers what we are to be like. Because as He is, so should we be in this world. Especially since we are going to be made like Him. That is the process of sanctification in our life today. Being made like Jesus Christ. So in order to know what we're supposed to be like, we got to look back and see what He's like, right? Then we'll know if we're being made in that right image, if we're being if the work is being done. So we're talking about the Good Shepherd, and we're going to be a while in the book of John, but the Bible does elaborate on the idea of Jesus being the shepherd of His people, and it does so in a very interesting way, because the New Testament refers to Jesus in His role as shepherd. It refers to Him three different times in three different passages. But here's the thing. In each of these three occurrences, the word shepherd, as tagged for Jesus, is preceded by a different adjective. We're not going to have a grammar lesson today. An adjective is just a descriptive word, okay? So in each of these occurrences, in each of these verses, the writer, the author, being moved by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that Jesus is a shepherd, but He's giving it to us in three different aspects. Of course, the first aspect is right here in John chapter 10. We read that in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." Jesus is referred to, or He's referring to Himself as the good shepherd. And here, in this verse, the emphasis is on the voluntary and the vicarious death of the shepherd for His sheep. He's the good shepherd because He dies for His sheep. He dies in place of His sheep. We talked about that last week, so we won't elaborate on that today. The next occurrence is found back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, that says, "Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And we can say amen to that. Now, in this particular passage, Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd, and in these verses, the emphasis is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not His death. But it also focuses on the ability of Jesus to work not only through his sheep, but also to work in his sheep to accomplish his purposes by his sheep. See, Jesus has a plan for this world, and that plan is going to be accomplished, guess what? Through the sheep. And Jesus is going to work through the sheep to accomplish those purposes. And all of this is made possible because of his resurrection. Now, here's the thing. You cannot speak of the death of Jesus Christ without also speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the two go together. You can't have one without the other. And so Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd. Jesus is referred to as the Great Shepherd. But there's one more aspect of his ministry to his people, and that is seen in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. We're going to read verse 4, and then later on we're going to come back and read more of it. But verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, the Good Shepherd, the emphasis is on his death. The Great Shepherd, the emphasis is on his resurrection. But the chief shepherd, we should be able to recognize what the emphasis is on here. It's on his second coming. All right? And these three adjectives cover basically the entire ministry and purpose of Jesus Christ. He came to die. His death facilitates a resurrection. His resurrection facilitates him coming back. Now, in this particular verse, there is a lot involved in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Peter focuses on one aspect of his return. And he stresses the aspect of when Jesus comes back the second time, he will at that time reward those who have served him as under-shepherds. Now, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the church. He's the chief shepherd. He's the head honcho. But he has under-shepherds beneath him who do the work for him, do the physical work on this earth. Quite obviously, Peter is speaking primarily of pastors, church leaders, but that's not the only ones who are actual under-shepherds. And we're going to talk about that. As a matter of fact, that's going to take up the majority of our introduction today. You see, these three passages highlight the focal points of Jesus' ministry. As the Good Shepherd, he dies for the sheep. As the Great Shepherd, he rises from the dead so that he might serve the sheep. And as the chief shepherd, Jesus returns to reward those who have been faithful in their assigned responsibilities as under-shepherds. Jesus is not going to put someone as an under-shepherd and then not give them responsibilities to fulfill. All right, it goes with the territory. Everybody likes the idea of getting a promotion at work. What you don't realize is along with the increased pay comes a lot of increased responsibility. And more often than not, the pay doesn't cover the increased responsibility. but it's all good. Hey, you wanted a job? Well, you asked for it. Here it is. You got to do the whole thing. So it's this last aspect that we need to consider today, because when Jesus describes himself as the shepherd, not only is he revealing many important aspects of what he is to us, he's also revealing what we as under-shepherds should be to other people. Jesus is describing himself, but he's also describing who we should be in this earth. Who we should be in this world. You might not realize this, but we are all under shepherds for Jesus Christ. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, if we accepted him as our Savior, we automatically become an under shepherd. To one extent or another, every believer has been given the responsibility of oversight for other people. Some people have been given great responsibility. Some people have been given small amount of responsibility. But we all receive responsibility. We've all been given that responsibility. You might not be a pastor. You might not be a Sunday school teacher. But there are still people in your life who are looking to you as a Christian. And they're looking to you for spiritual guidance. They're looking to you for spiritual leadership, even if you don't recognize it. All right? If they know you're a Christian, they're looking for you. They're looking at you. They're watching you. And they're doing so with a purpose. Now, sometimes that purpose is to gain information. Sometimes that purpose is to gain ammunition to use against you. All right? So, What we want to do is not provide them with any ammunition, but give them good information. Do we exercise our responsibility as Jesus exercised His? Do we exercise our responsibility in the home? Do we exercise our responsibility as under-shepherds on the job or out in the community? Do we model the Lord's self-sacrificing nature? Do we model His sympathy for other people? Are we faithful in this capacity? Now, whether we do it or not, whether we are faithful or not, here's the thing. The whole purpose for this today is that we can still improve our service to the Lord. There's always room for improvement. And we can improve our service to those that Jesus has brought into our lives. And we do that by reflecting on the characteristics of the Good Shepherd. You see, Jesus brings people into our lives for a reason, so that we can affect them positively with the gospel, with the truth of Jesus, with His love. And so if we want to affect people the way Jesus did, we need to find out who Jesus was. Now, first and foremost, as the Good Shepherd, we need to recognize that Jesus is faithful. He's like, well, duh. But if Jesus is faithful, so should we. The Good Shepherd is faithful in His responsibilities, not just when the skies are sunny and the countryside is peaceful, but the Good Shepherd is faithful even when times are tough and danger threatens. And that's really when you need a Good Shepherd. All right, it's easy to get along when everything's going great, but when things get tough, you need leadership, you need guidance, you need a Good Shepherd. And the people that are out there that we know need the same thing. This truth is seen in contrast between Jesus and the hireling in verse 12. What does verse 12 say? But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. Unlike the hireling, the Good Shepherd doesn't run off when he sees the wolf coming. The hireling does the job mainly for what he can get out of the job, not out of any real sense of responsibility for the sheep. You know, he has no ownership in that, so hey, you're on your own now. So the question becomes for us, in my capacity as an under-shepherd, am I a hireling towards those for whom God has made me responsible? Am I faithful or am I faithless? Do I stick with the work no matter how grinding it is? Or do I give up when it gets too tough? You know, the Bible talks quite a lot about faithfulness. In the four Gospels, there are two Gospels that record Jesus' parable about the stewards who proved that they were faithful. How? By the way they handled their master's goods. You remember he gave one 5 talents, he gave one 2 talents, he gave one talent. You remember the story? You should, because it's in there at least 4 times. Jesus is trying to make a point there about being faithful. But Paul takes it a little bit further and he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4:2 when he says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now there's one particular word there that we need to focus on. It is required. If you're going to be a steward, if you're going to be a servant of any master, the one requirement is that you be faithful. And who can do that? Well, anybody. Anybody could do that. Notice Jesus doesn't say it is required in a steward that they be successful. He doesn't say that it is required in a steward that they be famous for what they do, or that they be influential. All he says is that it is required in a steward that they be found faithful. And here's the thing. If we can be faithful as God's servants, He'll take care of the rest. Whether we're successful or not, God doesn't care. As long as we're faithful in our work. Faithfulness is important. The book of Hebrews dedicates an entire chapter, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, to many of God's people from the Old Testament who were faithful to the Lord no matter what. You get down to the end of those verses, he says, some of them lived in caves. Some of them were sawn asunder. That's a nice way of saying they were cut in half. Now, it's bad enough to be cut in half with a blade, a sharp blade. But to be sawn in half, you know, that's got to take some time. And it's got to hurt the whole way through. But yet, they were faithful. None of them were perfect. Few of them were successful. But all of them were faithful. And their faithfulness made a difference. Not only in the lives of those around them, but their faithfulness continues to make a difference in the lives of all those who read about them. And there are multiple individuals in the New Testament that are pointed out specifically for their faithfulness. Time and time again, Paul refers to someone as my faithful brother, or my faithful companion, my faithful co-worker in Christ. This particular characteristic is of primary importance in the Scriptures. No matter what good characteristics you may possess, they will all prove of little value to the work of Jesus Christ if we don't possess this primary and essential characteristic. You might be the best of what you do, but if you're not faithful, who cares? They can't depend on you to do it. You might not be very good at anything, but if you're faithful, you can be depended upon. We all have the tendency to think, well, I'm not good at... Well, God will make up for our lack. Matter of fact, God enjoys to make up for our lack as long as we are faithful. Let's ask the Lord to build in us the character that proves faithful, even in times of trouble. Not only is the Good Shepherd faithful, but the Good Shepherd also works hard. Those of us who have been around for a while know that there is nothing worthwhile accomplished that's not accomplished through hard work. Anything that's worth happen, or anything that's worth having, you got to work hard for. All right? If it comes easy, you don't need it. And that is true, and we all know that to be true, but if you look around at churches today, you kind of think that the believers don't realize that. They think, well, I'm saved, and I'm just going to ride to heaven on that bed of roses, and it's all going to be hunky-dory. But that's not the case. Not if we want to be successful for Jesus. Our standard of living, our standard of walking in the Spirit should be that of the Good Shepherd who works hard for His sheep. Now, how do we know that the Good Shepherd works hard for His sheep? Well, a couple weeks ago when we went back and looked at Psalms 23, we saw that the one who has the Lord as their shepherd does not lack any good thing. They do not lack in rest. They do not lack guidance. They do not lack safety or provision. And more importantly, they do not lack a heavenly home. Now, why do the sheep not lack these things? Because the shepherd provides them for them. And the shepherd provides them through much diligence and through a lot of hard work. Jesus has worked hard for each one of us. Diligently hard. Painfully hard. And He continues to do so today. The sheep don't lack in rest because the shepherd seeks out green pastures for them to lie down in. They don't lack guidance because He leads them beside the still waters. He leads them in the paths of righteousness. They don't lack safety because the shepherd defends them. He defends them against natural disasters. He defends them against predators. The good shepherd, or the sheep, don't lack provision because the shepherd finds everything they need and He lays it out before them. And they don't lack a heavenly home because the shepherd, thank goodness, has gone on to prepare it for us. And He has promised us that He will return and bring us up there with Him. All of these things are provided through the hard work of the shepherd. And it is the same today for us. The needs of God's people are provided by the hard work of those that the Lord has appointed as under-shepherds. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church. See, if a congregation is not being spiritually fed, if they're kind of twisting and drying up on the vine, it's because the pastor is not working hard enough to provide that for them. And I've seen this many a time, too many a time, where it's a lot easier to just show up and let the worship team get the people hyped up and then just, you know, coast through the rest of the sermon with platitudes and poems, and, you know, and then everybody leaves feeling like they've had church. Well, you might have had church, but you didn't learn anything. And it's the same way in the home. If the family lacks love, if the family lacks security, if the kids are scared all the time and turmoil is constant, it's because the parents are not working hard to provide those things in the home. And so as God's under-shepherds, are we diligent? Do we work hard for the Lord? Because it's only a diligent servant that is of any use to the Lord. And I'm thankful that here at Grace Chapel, we got people that go out of their way to do all kinds of things for each other. Not only is the good shepherd faithful, not only does he work hard, but the good shepherd is also patient. Praise the Lord. God is patient. Amen. Because there's one thing I need from God, it's His patience. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that as under-shepherds we need to be patient with ourselves. No. We're much too patient with ourselves. We need to remember to be patient with the sheep. Okay? Just think, how long did it take you to come to Christ? And when you did that, how long did it take you to gain some kind of spiritual maturity? Some of us are still working on that. We haven't accomplished that yet. But if the Lord is patient with us in our ignorance, I can say that personally. If the Lord is patient with us in our stubbornness, hear, then we can afford to be patient with others struggling in the same way. Someone who, you know, they're just that close to accepting Christ, but yet they just don't give up on it. Oh, but they're so hard-headed. Yeah, guess why they're in your life? Yeah, because you just like them. You know, that's really, when we come across somebody that really rubs us the wrong way, generally the reason they rub us the wrong way, because they're so much like ourselves. And our sins always look worse on somebody else. Yeah. Boy, I hate that I do that, but I really hate it when you do it. And God give me grace, but you're getting it. You're getting it from me. No, we need to be patient. Sheep are sheep, and they need to be dealt with patiently. You don't drive sheep. You lead them. You know, you can try to drive them. All they'll do is just roam around in circles. You gotta lead them. And sheep are also different. Some of them go too fast, and you got to be patient with those. Some of them go too slow. You got to be patient with those as well. We must be patient with all of the sheep that God has placed in our lives. And so we need to learn this from the chief shepherd. Here's another thing. Jesus is also a good example. That's the context of the passage that we read in 1 Peter, where Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. Let's go back and look at that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. Oh, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1 and read ourselves down to verse 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And this is what Peter is telling them. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He goes to a lot of trouble to tell them how not to be motivated in their service. But the primary motivation in this passage is to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Are we, in our lives, examples of mature Christian understanding? It's a good question. Are we examples of being faithful in the midst of trials? Are we as believers always modeling the fruit of the Spirit? You know, there are churches in our community that focus on the, the gifts of the Spirit. And don't get me wrong, the gifts of the Spirit are important. But more important than exercising the gifts of the Spirit, do we as believers exercise and model the fruit of the Spirit? See, there's a reason why the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Because you can't duplicate the fruit of the Spirit. It's either there or it's not. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, I love that word, long suffering. Suffering's bad enough, but when you have to do it for a long time, you know what that's called? That's called patience. Kindness. Sometimes we can be kind, or we can be patient and still not be kind. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that we should be. These are the examples that we should be giving to those around us. Not only is the Good Shepherd a good example, he's also self-sacrificing. I mean, that goes without saying, even though I just said it. Jesus gives his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus did this literally. He actually laid down his life. But we are to do this no less than he. Not die for the sheep that we're responsible for, but we are being called to live for the sheep, to give our time to help the sheep, to sacrifice things that we would rather do or we would rather have in order to serve and give to others. Basically, we must put others ahead of ourselves. Our primary desire must be for their spiritual well-being and comfort. And like I said before, it's a comfort and a joy to me to see the people of this fellowship go out of their way on a regular basis to do things for the church and for the people of the church. People come and they clean the church. People carry people to church. They carry them to Bible study. They help each other out. They serve one another in the church. The truth is, this is the way to have a full life and a joyful existence in the Lord. It takes self-sacrifice for a parent to raise children properly. It takes self-sacrifice for a pastor to guide and teach his people effectively. It takes self-sacrifice for a Sunday school teacher to help their pupils. For anything worthwhile to be accomplished, it takes self-sacrifice. But self-sacrifice is rewarding, and it is a source of great joy. We see that in the life of Jesus Christ. And there's one last thing that we need to recognize as the characteristic of Jesus Christ. That Jesus did everything he did because he was moved by love. Motivated by love. Jesus cares for his sheep because he loves them. There's a newsflash. And this should be our primary motivation for caring for one another. For everything that we do for the Lord, it should be out of a motivation of love. And where do we learn this kind of love? Well, we learn it from Jesus. First, we must learn to love Him. And then it is only then that we will be able to properly love those that He has entrusted into our care. If we don't love Him, we're not going to love anybody else. I mean, that's just the long and the short of it. I want to take a minute and look at John chapter 21 that kind of speaks to this. John chapter 21, verse 15, you know the story. Peter denied Jesus Christ three times, felt kind of bad about it. Jesus died, was buried, he rose again. He said, hey, look, I'm going to meet you guys out in Galilee. One day Peter gets up and says, I'm going fishing. And all the other guys were like, hey, we hadn't been fishing in a while, we're going with you. So they went out there and Jesus met them out there beside the Sea of Galilee. You had breakfast ready. Oh, you love Jesus when he's got breakfast ready for you. They fished all night. They saw Jesus. They went over there. They were eating breakfast, enjoying themselves. And look at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now notice that the command that Jesus gave him to tend his sheep, to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep, was all predicated on whether he loved Jesus or not. Do you love me? Well, this is the response. If you love me, serve other people. Jesus knew that once Peter came to love him as he should, then Peter would then be able to love others as he should, and also to care for them as the Lord wanted him to. And so our motivation should be love. But first, we got to learn to love Jesus. We got to learn to love Him as much as He loves us, if that's even possible. Every good and necessary lesson we need to learn as Christians, we can learn from Jesus Christ. And if the Lord is your shepherd, then our responsibility is not just to follow Him, but we must also follow His example. And that is what we're called to do. Now, that's just for introduction. Let's jump down into verse 16, and we're going to just focus on verse 16. We'll read the other two. Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd. Verse 16, He says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear My voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore My Father loves Me, because I lay down My life, that I may take it again. And no one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from My Father." Here in verse 16, we see another amazingly encouraging verse. Now, we might have a tendency to read over it and say, "Oh, that's cool." But no, it's not just cool. It is fantastic. As Jesus is laying out this parable or this word picture, He looks beyond the immediate circle of His disciples and He begins to speak of other sheep. Now, it's not too difficult to figure out who Jesus is talking about, because Jesus says that these other sheep are not of this fold. And we realize that the fold that Jesus was originally talking about at the beginning of the chapter was the fold of Judaism. Jesus had taught that He had come to Israel to call those who were His own sheep out of Judaism. The man born blind was one example. The disciples were other examples. We're going to see in chapter 11 that Mary, Martha, and even Lazarus was an example of Jesus calling them out. Now, He called Lazarus out of a really dark fold, but He came. He came. All He had to do was speak the word. But now Jesus is teaching that there are other sheep in other folds that must be called. The fold of the Greeks, the fold of the Romans, the fold of the barbarians, so to speak. I think we would qualify for that. After all, what are we, barbarians? In each of these folds, Jesus has sheep who are His own, who have been given to Him by the Father, for whom He was about to die, and for whom He would call out to enter into His own sheepfold. These are now to form one great flock, the church, of which Jesus is going to be the one true shepherd. But Jesus says some wonderful things about these sheep, and this is what I want you to focus on. This is what I want you to hear today, because this will encourage you. If your desire is to reach people for the Lord, what you're going to hear today is going to fire you up. At least it should fire you up. Notice what Jesus says in verse 16. "And other sheep I have." Jesus says He has them. What does that mean? That means they're already His. Okay? Now that's exciting in itself. Note that Jesus doesn't say, "I will have them," or "I hope to have them one of these days." No. "I got them. I got them." Jesus says that these other sheep are His and He possesses them at that time. Now this truth reflects a similar concept in the words that the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18. I'm going to read that here in a second, but I want to give you the lowdown. In Acts chapter 18, Paul has just arrived in the city of Corinth after an unsuccessful preaching mission in the city of Athens. He went and he preached in Athens, and everybody was like, "Yeah, we don't care. We don't want to hear what you have to say." It didn't look like things were going to be much better in Corinth. In fact, it looked like things were going to be much worse, because there was some real resistance that rose up amongst the Jews when Paul preached the gospel in Corinth. But it was right here in Corinth, at one of the low points in Paul's ministry, that the Lord appeared to him at night in a vision, and he spoke these same words of encouragement. Look in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you.'" And that's encouraging. But he goes on, And no one will attack you to hurt you. That's really encouraging. But here's the clincher. Jesus said, "For I have many people in this city." What? Paul's thinking. I haven't seen them yet. But Jesus says, "I have many people in this city. They belong to me. They don't even know it yet. But they belong to me. They are my sheep. And I'm going to call them. And I'm going to use you, Paul, to call them." He says there are many people. Even though Paul hadn't seen them yet, it still must have been a great comfort to hear that particular thing. And I can imagine how bold Paul was the next day when he was determined to sit out and find these sheep that belonged in the flock of the great shepherd. "I know they're out there because Jesus told me they're out there. I'm going to find them. I don't care if it hair-lips the government. I'm going to find them. I'm going to do what God's called me to do." Now, this truth should also be a comfort to God's people who love the lost and desire to witness to them about Christ's love. Now, some people might say, "Well, if Christ already has his sheep, what's the use in witnessing to them?" But the logical response to that is, "Well, what's the use of witnessing to them if he doesn't have them? If the sheep don't belong to Jesus, why bother? Because if they don't belong to Jesus, they belong to Satan. The sheer fact that the sheep are already his should make us bold in serving him. If they were the devil's sheep, why would we even bother? Because the devil's much stronger than we are, and we can't take what's his. They belong to him. But they're not Satan's sheep. They're the Lord's sheep. They're Christ's. These sheep the Father had given to him, and he died to pay the full price of their redemption. And thus, because that is true, we can be bold in searching them out. If they're Christ's, we can go to the very borders of hell to call them back to him. And if that truth doesn't get your juices flowing, just consider the next part of this verse. Jesus says, "There are other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." Not only do these other sheep belong to Jesus, but he says he must bring them into the fold. And if the first truth was encouraging enough, well, this one just knocks it out of the park. He says that he must bring those sheep in. And that should really light a fire under all of us. You know, there are several times in the Gospels where Jesus says he must do something. We saw that in John chapter 3, verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Talking about his crucifixion. This speaks of the necessity of his death. Jesus knew that it was going to happen. It must happen, in fact. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when he was just a young child, 12 years old, his mom and dad went looking for him because they lost the Savior of the world. I mean, that's kind of a heavy... How do you face yourself and, "Oh, we lost the Savior of the world"? What were you thinking? Well, they found him in the temple. And they were like, "What are you doing here?" And Jesus said those fateful words, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" This refers to basically his entire life. The entire life of Jesus Christ is simply that, being about his Father's business. And there's also a passage in Luke chapter 19 where Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. He says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down today, for I must stay at your house." And guess what? He did exactly that. And that speaks of the necessity in Jesus calling out an individual. But here in verse 16, the emphasis where Jesus says, "These sheep I must bring, I also must bring." The principle is applied to the calling of God's people throughout the entire world as a whole. Most of us don't like the idea of necessity. We don't like to be told, "You must do this." I don't like to be told that at all. I like to have options, you know. When it comes down to, "No, you've got to do this." Kings certainly don't like to be told they must do something. Yet here we have the King of Kings, the King above all kings, who still glories in the fact that he must bring these people in. But here's the good part. Here's what I want you to remember. When Jesus says must, then things are going to happen. Now, when I say must, things might happen, but not necessarily. You know, we must do this. And people are like, ha 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 ha, okay. Okay, maybe not. But when Jesus says must, then difficulties vanish. Mountains are torn down. Life comes out of death. Hell is vanquished. And men believe. That is the truth. Now here's the question. Do you want to have a part in that conquest? Do you feel compelled to go out into the highways and byways and draw God's people into the wedding feast so that the tables might be full? Jesus said it must happen. So here's the thing. It's going to happen. People will be saved. There are sheep out there that belong to Jesus Christ, and they must be brought in. They will be brought in. Now, you might think, well, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, Jesus tells us how this is going to happen. He says, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. Those who are going to believe will come to Jesus by hearing his voice, by hearing the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There's no other way that lost individuals can be brought to Jesus but through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be alert to any means by which the gospel can be conveyed to people, but we must never confuse our methods of delivering the gospel with the gospel itself. Oh, we do it this way because this is the way that works. Hey, it's the gospel that works. It's not how you deliver it that matters. It's the gospel that works. Because it's the methods don't save people. The gospel saves people. But the lost are only won by proclaiming the cross. And it is by the foolishness of preaching that God saves some. Some people, but all people who are saved by the foolishness of preaching. Whether it's me or you preaching the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. Speak the word of the cross, and some people will believe. The Bible guarantees it. You say, well, that's not been my experience. You just wait. What did we talk about earlier? Be faithful. When you're faithful, God will use your faithfulness. When you speak the words of the cross, people will believe. Might not be today, might not be tomorrow. But the Bible guarantees, because there are sheep out there that belong to Jesus, and they must be brought in. Plus, the history of the church confirms this truth. It confirms the wisdom of what Jesus is teaching here. The church exists simply because somebody decided they would preach the gospel. I was saved because somebody decided they would preach the gospel. You were saved because somebody decided they would preach the gospel. That's the only reason any of us are saved, through the foolishness of preaching. And so they're out there. They're out there. They already belong to Jesus. All they got to do is hear the call. And we have been tasked with delivering that call. Not in our own power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of prayer, through the power of preparation. Jesus, not only does he say that he has sheep out there, but he says that there will be one flock. One body, so to speak. There's some contention in that verse because of the Latin Bible, they changed that word to say one fold, which they immediately thought that, well, there's only one church, one organization, and everybody's got to be part of that organization or they're not saved. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Thank goodness. We all couldn't be part of the same church organization, because my goodness, we don't get along as it is. But that's the question. How will all of these different sheep be able to exist and survive in close company with all the other sheep? Not because we're called into one particular organization, but we're called into one body of believers, one fold. The unity does not come from the sheep all being forced into one organization. The unity comes from the fact that they have all heard Jesus' voice and they have left other folds, other lesser loyalties, in order to follow him. The reality of the one flock stems from the reality that we only have one true shepherd. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is both the source of our unity and the basis of the unity in the body of Christ. The unity and the safety of God's people depend on our proximity to Jesus Christ. The further you get from Jesus, the less unity there is. The less safety there is. You know, we're unified into one fold because we hang out with the true shepherd. We're unified because we all hear, we all answer to, and we all obey one shepherd. Doesn't matter what church you go to, if you're a believer, then you answer to the same shepherd. We are unified to one another by our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Okay? And this is the only possible unity for men on earth. No matter what, look at the UN. That is a organization contrived by men for the purpose of uniting the world, and it does absolutely nothing. I mean, if it would do nothing, it would be good, but it's worse than nothing. It makes matters worse and costs a lot of money to do that. Nothing man will ever do will abolish the distinctions between nations, between ethnic groups, between cultures. Nothing man can do will accomplish that. There will always be nations. There will always be tribes. There will always be different groups of people that don't get along with other groups of people. Nothing, so far as I can see, will ever abolish denominations amongst Christians. Hey, we're all sheep. We're all different. But in spite of these things, in spite of race, in spite of nationalities, in spite of even denominations, there can be a real and visible unity for those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their shepherd. See, what parallels do we have with the guy down the street, with the Baptist, with the Presbyterian, with the... Well, we're all equally sinners. We all started in the same boat. Amen? We're all equally helpless. We all have come to the one and the same Savior. We all have the same salvation. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same Father. We even have the same trials. They might look different. They might sound different, but it's the same stuff all over again. And we are all marching and going together to the same eternal home. We really need to learn how to get along down here because we're going to have to get along up there. Not going to have much of a choice. Of course, this only applies to those who are believers. Just because they go to church doesn't mean they're a Christian. But it is the knowledge of these truths and the love of Jesus Christ for us that continues to draw us closer to one another. See, that's the way unity works. We're here. Yeah, I'm here. You're here. Jesus is up there. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to each other. It works in marriage. It works in the church, the body of Christ. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus only. Our good shepherd, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd. Let's stand. The truths that we saw there in verse 16 are exciting. They should be exciting. They should be encouraging to all of us. You might say, well, I'm not much of a talker. Well, that's fine. Neither am I. People don't listen to me. That's fine. Neither they don't listen to me either. But that doesn't mean you can't talk. That doesn't mean you can't speak. That doesn't mean you can't be an example of Jesus Christ, to show His truth, to share His truth, to live it out before others. But if we take God's word for what it says, and I mean, we're Grace Chapel. That's all we have. It's God's word. But as His sheep, we must learn to take Him at His word. And if we take Him at His word, then there's a city full of people out there who are His sheep, who must be called and will be called. They're going to come. But are they going to come by our efforts or someone else's? I want them to come to Christ by our efforts. I believe that's why God has us here. Not just to teach the Bible, but to live it out and to share it with those that need it the most. We're not looking to take people from other churches. God has them where they're at for a reason. If He wants them someplace else, He'll move them. It's not our job. Our job is to go into highways and byways and reach those who are lost. And we've got not only the commission to do it, now we've got the encouragement to do it. Because we cannot lose. We cannot lose. If we're faithful, if we work hard, if we're patient, if we do all of those things that our good shepherd does, then we will see the results. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, why not start today? Why not hear His call? Why not enter into His fold? If you are His sheep, it's going to happen anyway. Might as well get to it. But for the rest of us, let's resolve in our hearts to be more like Jesus, to reach more for Jesus, so that when our chief shepherd appears, that we will receive the crown of glory. A crown that does not fade away. A crown that we can in turn give back to Him because He deserves it, not us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your encouragement. Lord, we thank You for the fact that Your sheep are Yours. They have been called by Your name. They have been given You to the Father. By the Father, Lord, You've died for them. You paid the full price of their redemption. All that's necessary is for them to hear Your call. Lord, I pray that that call would go forth from this fellowship. As we leave this place, let's resolve in our hearts, Lord. Encourage us, strengthen us. Give us an extra portion of Your Spirit to carry that truth everywhere we go. To model Your nature, Your characteristics in our own homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, Lord. Help us to sound the call wherever we go and to find those whose ears are in tune to You. Lord, not because we desire it, but because You desire it. And we desire to be used by You. Lord, use us for Your glory. Use us to expand Your kingdom. And glorify Yourself in everything that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.